Luke chapter 4 this morning is where we're at, beginning right there in verse 1. You've heard of the battle of the century before. Well, this is the battle of eternity, the battle of all times, the battle of battles. The two representatives from the kingdom that make up the realities around us, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of hell. We have Jesus Christ and Satan facing off in the ring this morning in Luke chapter 4. An incredible presentation to us of how victory can be realized in our daily lives. Victory over temptation in particular being brought forward. We also deal with issues of fear. Victory over fear. We can apply it to all the battles that we encounter in our lives. Thank you, Lord. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, in verse 1, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So he was out in the wilderness to begin with. John the Baptist, a little tired this morning, and now he's returning back out there. He's been filled with the Holy Ghost, ready for ministry, and now he's going to go where? Back out to the wilderness, back out to the howling desert, the winds, the critters, the buzzards. He's going back out there. Morning, Owen. He looks like he's ready for something. Good morning, pal. How you doing? That a boy. Praise God. So it's not always as we think it's going to be, is it? We're prepared for ministry. Man, we're excited to go. We've been filled with the Holy Ghost. And we know the mission of God is before us. And bang, we're in the desert. What is going on with that, right? Preparation. Preparations are happening. Something has to be dealt with in the desert here. Satan has to be defeated. Temptation has to be defeated. Jesus is going to be tempted in all ways, but without sin. So God has a purpose for these things. The battle of eternity before us this morning. The ring is the wilderness of Israel. The opponents have been preparing for the fight. Jesus has been preparing by fasting for 40 days. He's weak and hungry, but filled with the Spirit and filled with a love for Roger, filled with a love for Patty, filled with a love for Jamara. Got picked on this morning. In the other corner, Satan has been lying for thousands of years. He's been preparing for thousands of years. So what am I going to do today? Was that the Grinch or something? Today I'm going to have lunch with myself and this with myself, and I'm going to lie today, and so forth. And that's the preparation of Satan, lying for thousands of years, twisting the truth leading up to this event. He can lie like no other. He's ready to jib and jab with half-truths, uppercuts, out-of-context scripture, and just plain old phony baloney. Round one, ding. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 4. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from the Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. There aren't too many places in the Bible where the devil speaks in a direct dialogue, where you can see his words actually. Conversation. Genesis, we know, is one of those places where he stuck out his old stinky foot and tripped up Adam and Eve in the half-truths and lies that he did. That was one place. He was speaking directly to them in a conversation. In heaven, we see a conversation between God and Satan about Satan's accusations over Job, wanting to stick his foot out again, that old smelly foot. Now back on earth with his stinky foot out again, he's there before the King of Kings to see if he could trip him up. The lowest point in the physical strength of Jesus, Satan makes his move. These are the most notable times as the communication and manifestation of Satan is so clear. However, all through the history of mankind, in fact, every day, the powers of the kingdom of Satan are evident out there in the people that are influenced by it. These are very notable in that they're very clear communications, but the influences are out there every day. The work of that kingdom is happening, is taking place, as we are well aware. We'll be looking at Ephesians if we get to that point in parallel with this passage. This is not a once upon a time story, folks. This is an everyday in the ring reality for us. We need to study the battle plan. We need to know how to yield to the strength of God's provision. Let's get back to the ring here. Round one is full on. 40 days Jesus has gone without eating. We know that machines run on energy sources. They're either plugged in the wall or you got to put gas in it. My tractor, you got to put diesel in. Doing that yesterday to plow once again. A car gets gassed up and it will go a certain distance. And then, of course, it will reach a maximum. It will stall out as the fuel runs out and it will coast to a halt. The human body runs on fuel, too. It's called glucose, actually, when everything is broken down and the cells are using it. It'll run a certain distance on that fuel, and then it'll begin to coast until it stalls. It's dead. It's gone. We know, medically speaking, the limits of the physical body are between 30 and 40 days. That's about it. Jesus is likely in that coasting period, coasting on to death. Needless to say, that is not a day I would pick to fight the devil, let alone a mosquito. The energy to even swat at something. Jesus had to push through his physical body, stalling out, not having energy, and reach beyond that into the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something we need to realize for our own daily walk. We need to push through the physical body, the emotions. I think you were praying about it this morning, Gretchen, about the flim-flamminess of our emotions, being able to push through those things into the power of the Holy Ghost. That's so clear here. Jesus is going to the point of no physical strength to show and demonstrate to us that's not what it's about. It's not about your emotional strength. It doesn't matter if you're way up here emotionally feeling great and happy. Doesn't matter if you're down here. Doesn't matter if you're in between. Doesn't matter physically. It's about the strength of God. And that's an important takeaway for us this morning. That it's not a physical strength thing. Jesus was not randomly fasting. And this point is being made clear here to us. The battle is not about physical energy. It's about spiritual. Jesus must harness fuel for this fight by the power from the Holy Spirit. He's teaching us to do the same. He's teaching us a great lesson. He's teaching us a battle plan, if you will. The devil, we will see in this passage, is able to do some supernatural things here. We will see in the second round and the third round, he's actually able to transport Jesus to different places, to the top of the temple, also to a high mountain. Shows him visions, images of things. I have no doubt that this was a real temptation, this suggestion to turn the stone to bread. Appealing to the flesh that Jesus was wearing, the man suit that God was wearing. Perhaps the invocation of the smell of bread was made, or the image of breadsticks with a glossy top and steam gently rising. We don't know. Maybe a round and flat type pan with something in it, with maple syrup. to go and sausage on the side. There was not strength in the flesh to resist food at this point. It wasn't something you could pull off in the flesh. Have you ever seen a movie where someone's either they're stranded for a long time, or maybe they're in prison, they haven't been fed for days or weeks. Someone throws them a piece of bread and they don't, you know, civilly just, okay, thank you for that. They tear into it like a ravenous wolf. Look like the Cookie Monster on Sesame Street. They just rip it apart. Their flesh, there's no ability to have civility. Their flesh is completely taken over. So whatever is happening here, we know the strength is not coming from the flesh. The flesh is a crazed animal. It has to eat now to survive. It's that drive, like our own air that we take into our lungs, that the flesh will do whatever it takes to fight for that air. Even punch the lifeguard that is trying to save us in the face as he comes out, because the flesh is so insane. Get out, I need air. And you're hurting the person trying to help you. The flesh is not rational. It will pursue at all costs the thing that it craves until it's satisfied. It will pursue at all costs the thing that it craves until it is satisfied. You try an experiment, try holding your breath, your flesh will win, I guarantee it. Even that stubborn two-year-old. Some of them I've heard even can turn blue and pass out, but the flesh will have its way. They will continue to breathe. That's a stubborn one. The true identity of Jesus is the eternal Son, not the flesh he was wearing and its cravings and its temporary type of needs. Our identity is also not in the flesh and its cravings and its temporary needs. You might have heard of these statements before. I'm an alcoholic. I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to heroin. I'm addicted to porn. No, you are not. That is not you. Don't identify with that. What are you talking about? Not identifying with my addiction. I am talking about looking at the Word of God and learning the real battle plan here. I need to stand in front of a group every week and say that I'm an addict. I do not see that here. I see the flesh as the flesh and the spirit as the spirit and the mind as the mind. And we'll talk about those three things. The part that matters is the part that goes beyond the grave. I see the flesh and the mind dead and the spirit going on. That's what matters. The spirit of man. Your spirit is what matters. The man in the mirror is really the man just beyond the mirror, the inner man. My flesh has problems. I know that. I don't need to get up in front of people and say that. My flesh is insane. I can eat an incredible meal and be stuffed to the gills. Thanksgiving meal, everything. Man, I had it all. Stuffed to the gills. My pants are out to the maximum. Belts off, top buttons down, barely breathing. Then Ma brings out the pies. I forgot about dessert. Of course, how can you think about dessert with that big spread in front of you? Everyone would forget. Everyone did forget. Everyone's in the same situation. Dinner was so good. Whatever. I don't know if I want any. Is that banana cream pie? With a GF graham cracker crust and non-dairy Cool Whip? Whoa, you even put raspberry drizzle on that. Yeah, bring it on. Here. Here you go. Set it right here. Maybe I'll have a little piece. I am not my flesh. It is part of me, but I am not my flesh. My true identity is the new creation that Christ has given me. I reckon my flesh dead. You mean in the future, someday? No, right now. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live now in the flesh, my daily life, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Powerful statement. That's the verse, Galatians 2:20, that I would suggest to you as an answer when someone says, what church you go to? Where do you go to church? What's your belief? What do you think? I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Try it. Galatians 2:20. Next time you ask, where do you go to church? Oh, that sounds good, preacher, but that sounds good, but get your butt out of the way. In fact, put your butt up on the cross. It's a receptacle of power to put the temptation of the flesh to death. It's a receptacle, like that outlet over there, or over there, that is a place that I park my flesh, I plug it in there for it to die, to deal with that temptation. Colossians, yes, chapter 3, verse 5, mortify. That means kill it. Therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, perversion, evil conspicuance and covetousness, which is idolatry. The flesh is insane, folks. It is truly insane. It will kill itself to satisfy its cravings. There's no rhyme or reason to it. Romans 8:13. For if you live after the flesh, you will die. That's the direction your flesh wants to take you. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. The flesh is bent on killing itself and taking you with it, destroying your spirit, destroying your mind. When the Word says you have three enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, it doesn't mean 2 1/4 enemies. It doesn't mean 2 1/2 enemies. It doesn't mean 2 3/4, but 3 full enemies. Your flesh is your enemy. I'm not an addict. The addict is dead on the cross. I'll get up every week and I'll say that. I'll stand before people and say, my flesh is insane, but it's on the cross. Have you ever tried to reason with an insane person? That's a type of insanity in itself. We think we've done a good job, but you know what? I told them that they're destroying their life and they're hurting others. They'll have financial ruin. And I went through this and that. And I told them about my experience, reputation will be ruined, all this and so on. Yeah, I think I really set them straight. Sure you did. Sure you did. Soon as the pies come out. Soon as the banana cream pie comes out. Forget it. Forget it. The flesh is insane. Forget about flesh management, that is. Flesh improvement, that is. We are in the flesh crucified ministry. We preach a gospel of power. It is what we are called to do as a church. It's a gospel that says, believe. It says, come as you are and believe. Come as you are and believe. Rest in what God has said. That's what believing is. You just like sitting in it. I'm going to sit right in this truth right here. Oh, you want me to get up? No, I'm going to sit right in this truth right here. I'm going to sit in the truth of God. We rest in the truth of God. It's a gospel that says believe. It's a gospel that does not say try. It's a gospel that says die with Christ and be raised with him anew. There are 3 rounds here today. Satan and Jesus going at it. 3 things we have to have our belief firmly defined and fastened in today. Jesus calls the belief abiding in him. It's like resting. He compares it to a vine and branches where he's the vine. He who abides in me bears much fruit, he would say. It's not just a belief that we exercise when trouble comes, but it's an abiding one. It's our reality every day. We live this belief. We rest in it. It's our home base. It's our crib. It's our pad. It's our den. It's our identity. That's the victory for number one here. Round one. Identity. Round one. Jesus is going to establish victory on his identity. Will Jesus identify with his hunger, his desire for bread? Whatever Satan is throwing at him here, the smell, the visions triggered by the thought, maybe an illusion, a can of scent spray, something phony. I remember back when I was probably about 18 or so, I was walking through the mall, and I remember this, that it was such a pleasant thing to walk by this one bakery shop because, man, the smell, it was wonderful. But that one day that I was walking by, I caught the person, because I must have been there early, and they had the spray can. Walking up and down past the store. Spray can of some kind of chemicals that smelled like sticky buns. And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. All this time I was just like, oh, this is such a wonderful place. Such a wonderful bakery. And it was all phony. It was a can of chemicals. That was the reality. The temptation was never the same after that. The reality is that these products were made in some factory, or maybe some other country, even coated with preservatives to keep the appearance of freshness to them. But it was all phony. It was a can of chemicals. Satan has his can of chemicals. He throws at us what the Bible describes as fiery darts. The flesh wants its dopamine, its serotonin fix, its chemical illusions, folks. It's not fresh life. It's not what it appears to be. It's phony baloney coming from the can of the king of phoniness, the master deceiver. The reality is it's a stone, it's not bread. The reality is there is one with a smirk on his face and his foot stuck out in your path to stumble you. Jesus is not going to identify with his flesh, nor is he denying the condition of his flesh. He's not walking around, I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry, I'm not hungry. The more you focus on the flesh, the more you're likely to give in to the flesh. I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do it. Focus on what you are, your identity in God, and the other will be taken care of. The temptation will die when you stop feeding it, stop paying attention to it. Praise God. Awesome battle plan here. So, something to do for us. He has an option to say, I'm hungry, or I am Jesus, God the Son, the one filled with the Spirit here. Underline in verse 1, filled with the Holy Ghost. And underlined in verse 2, hunger. Those are the two things that Jesus will need to select from as far as his identity. He's either going to identify with the starving flesh, the hunger, or he's going to identify with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit-filled person. Both are you, but which one is your true identity? Now I'm speaking, I'm addressing the mind, your free will. When I ask you that question, I'm addressing your mind, and it's your free will that will choose the flesh or the spirit. Let's go to Galatians 5, and I'll show you something. Praise God, Lord. I thank you for your victory. You are awesome. I thank you, Jesus Christ, for the power that you breathe upon us. You are definitely our shepherd. You breathe upon us strength. You deliver us, Lord, in our time of trouble. Galatians 5 gives us two choices there. It talks about the spirit and it talks about the flesh. It talks about the flesh in verse 19. The works of the flesh are manifest. That's, you can see them. It's evident this way. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath. It's like jealousy, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such of like, which I tell you, not going to inherit the kingdom of God going down that path. But the fruit of the Spirit, says in verse 22, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. against there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and the lust. So there it is for us. The two choices for our identity. You can reference that in your margins. Galatians 5:22, 5:19, talking about next to hungry, that would be his flesh and all the things of the flesh attached to that. And then the Holy Ghost, Galatians 5:22, and all the things attached with that. Which are you? Which one are you going to identify? Which one are you going to say, this is really me? So it is a decision that we make. It's a belief that we will sit in, that we will camp in. Jesus, of course, in verse 4, makes his decision. He identifies this way. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone. Okay, it's not going to be about the flesh. I'm not going to identify. I'm not going to be the victim here and say, yeah, I'm a starving man. Let's do the bread thing. What's he going to say? But every word of God. He's going to choose the Spirit. He's going to identify with the Holy Ghost, with the Word of God. So when the temptation comes, the battle plan is answer it with the power as Jesus did here in verse 4. Why do we think we have to do anything else? Answer it the way Jesus answered it. It's not about the flesh. We don't live by the flesh alone, the bread and all the other stuff that goes along with it, but by every word of God. It's a statement of faith that Jesus is making. It's a statement of identity and who he is. That his life is sourced in the Word of God. His life is sourced in the Word of God. It's not sourced in bread and material things. It's sourced in the Word of God. Is that what the sermon's about today, preach? Read my Bible 10 minutes a day. Okay, I'll do it. No, there's more to it. Don't read your Bible. Believe your Bible. I'm telling you, if you're able to believe to the size of a mustard seed, you'll see mountains move. With the word, power is released in belief. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, which is an excess. Meaning you drink till you're drunk. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's the two contrasted. The flesh desiring alcohol, and then the Spirit wanting a filling from above. A choice. Identifying with the wine or identifying with the Spirit. Which one are me? Which one am I, army? This is not just a suggestion, but a receptacle of power. Plug into with a decision to believe. We plug into that power receptacle with a decision to believe it. I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. I'm not going to choose the wine. I don't live by that. That's not my life. That's crucified. That's dead. I'm going to plug into the fact that I'm a child of God, filled with the Spirit. My belief releases that power as I plug into the receptacle of the Word of God. Your free will is like a loose cord waiting to plug into something. It's your free will going around and flopping around. That's the flim-flammy thing, right? Waiting to plug into something. Your flesh will say, plug into that phony illusion. Yeah. Yeah, that looks really good. Do it, man, do it. Just do it, quick. Your spirit is not silent in this matter. It's also speaking. As you grow in the Lord, your spirit will get stronger. You will hear that over the flesh. The flesh will get weaker. And it's desiring the resources. It's panting for the Lord as a deer pants for the water. It will pant for the Word of God. God, feed me. Your spirit's crying out. And you will. In your mind, you will make that decision to yield to the Spirit. All through the Bible, it's about your free will deciding the Spirit over the flesh. All through it. He respects your free will to do so. And our life is a reflection of that choice moment by moment. When I read the Word, what sounds like a command that I have to muster up strength to do is better understood as a resource of power to which my flesh can be subdued and my spirit have victory as it walks over the flesh. The temptation starves and dies. It's not about trying. It's about dying. The resource of power is verse 4. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus is choosing verse 1 here. Not verse 2 to be his reality, his identity. Satan really is the author of confusion. Paul, when are you going to get out of round 1 here this morning? We might not, folks, so be patient. Jesus is choosing verse 1, not verse 2, to be his identity. You've underlined both. Satan is really the author of confusion. You know, the statement that he makes to Jesus here is so perverted and confusing. If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made unto bread. There are multiple layers of deception here. To prove who you are, then do this. The double deception is not only the tempting thought or illusion, but also the statement and the assumption that it would prove that he is who he said he is. That's also a lie. This is like a double layered illusion here. There's this, the temptation to the flesh, that changing that rock, and then the illusion that he has to prove himself that way as well, that lie. Watch out for this. We are to spend 99.9% of our time growing in the grace of, in the knowledge of God, learning of him. Because when we know what is real, we will know what is fake as well. This chapter is one of those few where we see Satan's actions presented so clearly and so crisply that we're to study it at this time. The natures of both kingdoms in sharp contrast here with us watching on the side of the ring, knowing that we will be in that ring, but not alone. Don't be a spectator this morning. You're watching the ring. You're watching the fight because you're going in. You're going in the ring. I guarantee you that. Just keep breathing. You're going in the ring. Round one goes to Jesus. Satan is back in his corner. He's not done, not by a long shot. He could not shake the identity of Jesus. He couldn't get him to be the victim, the hunger victim, and to self-pity and put his arm around him and say, hey, you know, just turn that into bread. Brother, man, you starving like this? Round two and three about to begin here. Round two is about the authority of Jesus, authority of God. And verses 5 through 8, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Amazing. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you in the glory of it, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, if thou wilt worship me. All shall be yours. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, in him only shall thy serve. He takes him up to a high mountain. Powerful things. The energy, the electricity must have been intense. All in a brief moment. All of the glory of man, all the power, the F-15s, the tanks, the praises, the SU games where the crowd is roaring and you can almost walk on the electricity of the game. Man, he was showing all the glory of man all at once up on that high mountain and saying, man, just bow to me and it's yours. It's yours. You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to die for Paul Myers. You don't need to die for direction. You can have it all right now. Amazing. Ephesians 6 speaks of principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan was showing him his office on a high mountain. There's a song that we used to sing at Armor of Light Baptist Church. I want that mountain. Well, I don't want that mountain. Wherever this is, I don't want this to show up in Satan's office someday and have him show all this to me and me be tempted with these things. I don't even want to get near that place. I want that mountain. Well, I don't want that mountain. We do not want that mountain. Maybe some of you remember that song, I want that mountain where the milk and honey flow, the grapes of Eshkol grow. I want that mountain. I want that mountain. That mountain my Lord has given me. Here's the new version of it. in regards to this mountain of Satan, his office on this high place where he's offering you the glory and power of man if you will just worship him, if you will just compromise. Just compromise a little bit. You don't need to follow Jesus. What your friends in school are saying are more important to you. You don't want to ruin your reputation with them. Man, you can have all this glory. You can have all these friendships. You can have all these likes. You can be popular. If you just compromise a little bit, you're in Satan's office, man. You're in that high place. Get out of there. Run down the mountain. Get a sled. Whatever you need to do. Get off that mountain. I don't want that mountain. I don't want that mountain where the lies and confusion flow, where the foot of Satan smells. I don't want that mountain. I don't want that mountain, the mountain that Satan has tempted me. That's my version of that song for this application today. You want to know what's really wrong with the world? You want a rational explanation for it all? It's a management problem. You see it here in these verses. I will give the glory to these things to you because it belongs to Satan. How did he get it? It happened in the garden. The same thing he's doing with Jesus, he did to Adam and Eve. God gave all of this creation and gave man dominion over it. In other words, made us managers over it, stewards over it. In our disobedience of God, we forfeited that right, and we traded it for that fruit, whatever that was. And Satan became the manager, the new management, an earth under new management. So that's what you see today. That's the explanation of things today. It's under new management. It is a management problem. What was given to man was lost to Satan. Something as significant as all of these things going on today was the cause of something so small, such a small disobedience. It speaks to the holiness of God. It's a lesson in itself. Remember the story of Esau, where he traded a bowl of beans for his birthright. That same kind of flavor came from that. And God said, I hate that. I hate what Esau did. Really hated that. That's a small picture of what happened in creation, where everything was handed over for just something so small. God is a holy God. Moses knows it. He just had a bad day today, I guess. But that doesn't fly. It doesn't fly with God. There's never any excuse. It's not about having a bad day or getting up on the wrong side of the bed or getting up under the bed. It doesn't matter. You need to be mindful of your walk with God. He struck the rock once. He misrepresented God once. Had an off day and no promised land because of that. Even though God loved him and honored him to the end, God is holy, and he had to reap what he sowed in that sense. David knew it when he had one fling, just one lazy day. He should have been off in battle with his people, but he was on the roof allowing his wanderlust to happen. The price being so bitter, so heavy, the loss of the child. God is holy. His grace buffers what we truly deserve in his perfect justice and holiness. God is holy. When I was jotting down some sermon notes, I went to grab a piece of paper out of a notebook, like the quickest one I could find. I went to tear out that piece of paper, and it had some scribble up on the upper right. It wasn't a clean sheet. I could still use it. It's 99% okay. Something bothered me about that sheet of paper. It's like, I want to do a nice, fresh set of sermon notes here, and there's some scribbling on it. I went to another page, a clean page. I'm like, that's weird. Why'd I do that? And the idea of holiness came flooding to me at that point. It wasn't clean. It didn't feel right to use it. Such a strange, random little thing. God speaks volumes to his holiness. He was showing me something with that. What is little to God, what might be a little thing to us with compromise. Yeah, I'm gonna say some swear words. I'm gonna look at some porn with my buddies on the team here. Jesus would inform us today. That is a big deal. He would speak to the religious people of that day who were being so careful to do certain things, but at the same time were messing up in some very significant areas. He phrased it this way. He talked about it as swallowing camels while straining at a gnat. What did he mean by that? Everything had to be kosher in that time. You had it like, you know, you hang a deer in the backwoods. You get a deer, you hang it off the tree or whatever, you let it bleed out. That's kosher. That comes from the scripture. You're supposed to bleed out the meat. And so they would actually strain at a gnat. In other words, if they had a gnat fly into their mouth, they would do whatever they could have, especially in the back of their throat. They would cough, choke, and puke, whatever it takes to get that thing out of there, because that gnat hasn't been hung on the tree and bled out. It's not kosher. You can't swallow that thing. You've got to almost die to get rid of that thing. And he says, you're going through all that trouble because of a gnat, and at the same time, you're swallowing camels. Speaking of the different things in their lives that weren't being addressed, namely mercy, judgment. Praise God. Round two is about authority here. Jesus is being made an offer. He doesn't need to go to the cross to win the world back. He simply just needs to take the pen from the devil's hand and sign the document that Satan is king. Easy enough. Take the pen, do it. Take the pen, easy enough, and do it. This pen smells. Something wrong with us. There's something wrong with what Satan is offering. There's something deceiving going on here. It's not fair that he would trick and deceive. It's the reality, folks. You're going to be in the ring and that foot's going to be out. He's going to try to trip you up at your lowest points even. He doesn't fight fair. You turn your back and you think you're okay. We're going to rest a little bit, and then he's going to punch you in your kidneys. We need to be aware of these things. We need to be aware of how to fight. Most of us work with computers these days, and if you install software, maybe even on a cell phone, usually there's an agreement at the end that you click to that I agree before you can use the software. You're just one click away from being able to use that wonderful app. Makes me think of, every time I do that, the mark that is coming soon. The mark. That people will need to show Ed and Jean's, Wegmans, in order to buy food. This mark shows their allegiance to the unholy trinity, the devil, the beast, the new machine, the new world order, the false prophet, the unholy trinity. I wonder if it will be as simple as a simple click. Just click and I agree to worship this new system. The mark of the beast will show exactly what Jesus is being asked to click on here. To worship the beast, the system of Satan. It's not going to be a ghetto slum type thing. It's going to be marvelous. This new antichrist that's going to come on the scene is going to solve all sorts of world problems. It's going to be glorious. The glory of man. It's going to be an SU game. Man, you're going to feel electricity. Go ahead and click. No, don't. 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 Don't take the mark of the beast. If you're hearing this message and the church is gone, don't do it. It's a trick. It's a trick. It's not about signing up to some ghetto slum type thing. It's a glorious plan. It sounds great, but it's a trick. Read the agreement you're signing to. It's allegiance to the beast. Jesus is not going to click on I agree like we so easily, mindlessly do as we're installing software. What Jesus is being shown here is a video production like another. Hopefully, Tony someday will capture this particular chapter in a video. What an amazing clip it would be to try to capture the idea of the events happening here, showing all the glory of man. Just bow down to me, Jesus. Just click on I agree. You don't need to go to the cross. You can have it all now. You can have victory over the world now. I'll give it to you. When do we have lordship issues? Day one, when you were born. We are born under the faith of our parents, praise God, but someday we need to stand on that faith on our own. The authority of the parents protects the child, hence the primary command for children is commandment number 5, honor thy parents, because that faith they have is protecting you, brother, sister. It is a faith that Jesus says, you are my Savior, my Lord. My testimony last week, or whenever it was, about being naked in the woods. If you didn't hear that, that's fine. You can ask me about it later. Last week, I think it was a lordship issue. It's a lordship issue. Why is that guy naked in the woods? He has a lordship issue, man. It's obvious. And maybe some other problems. He has a lordship issue. I love Jesus. I could talk Jesus. I could talk Bible. Oh yeah, that church, you know, they do it this way, and their worship is pretty good, but you know, they need a little this and a little that, and yeah, I could talk it pretty good. But Jesus Christ was not my Lord. And some guy naked in the woods is realizing that and saying, God, take my life now. I am tired of doing things my own way. Show me the way. Show me your word. Then I put my clothes on and back in. Wives can talk about husbands. They can talk about marriage. But until they understand authority, they are living the world's definition of marriage, not God's. Authority is all through the Bible. If we're bashing the government more than praying for it, we're out of alignment with God's word, and we're going to reap what we sow. We're going to see the things that we're speaking and complaining about come to pass. We're supposed to see things as they are not and speak them into existence because the word of God is true. We're supposed to believe on it as if it is true, as if everything relies on that. God is holy. You will reap what you sow. You will reap what you speak. The whirlwind, the chaff, the confusion in your life might tie back to authority issues. Is Jesus your Lord? Is He? Is Jesus your Lord? We're not going to make it to round 3 this morning. We're going to finish up round 2. Just like in the choice of identity, there are 2 options here for Jesus. 1 choice, 2 options. Is my true identity flesh or spirit? That was round 1. Is my true identity hunger? I am hungry. I am cold. I am a victim. I'm this. I'm that. I'm an addict. Or is my identity the Word of God? Comes from the Word of God. That I am a child of God. I am seated in heavenly places. I am saved. It is not me that lives, but Christ in me. Round 2, the choice of authority is Jesus or the devil. Jesus won round 2. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only thou shalt serve. No compromise. No, well, maybe I'll have a little bit of that. You know what? You know, I don't want all that stuff, but hey, maybe just give me a little slice of that pie right there. A little bit of compromise on top of the mountain. A little bit of compromise. Then it's all compromise then. Little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Amen. The choice for authority, Jesus or the devil, there's only 2 options. There's only 2 kingdoms. What does that really look like every day for me? There's plenty of examples in our lives, the testimonies that you hear, also the testimonies, the cloud of witnesses in the scripture, the witness of the word. Matthew chapter 6 speaks of authority issues. Let's take a look at that as we wrap up here today. Matthew 6, chapter verse 24. No man can serve 2 masters. There it is, 2 masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And he goes on in this particular passage talking about those things of the flesh, the food, the clothes, and all those things. And he ends up with the kingdom of God. Do that first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all those other things will be added unto you. So the priority, the choice, no man can serve 2 masters. You need to choose one today. Good place to leave off. We'll go into round 3. We're going to wrap it up and bring the whole thing into a parallel in Ephesians 6. It's going to completely blow your mind as it did mine. I promise you that. God's word is powerful. Just yield to it. Praise God. Don't miss next week, please. If you miss any Sunday, not that one. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. It's always two paths. There's two kingdoms. It's very simple. It's not confusing. There's not 35. There's not 115. Every choice before us has two paths to it. It's a path of fear, a path of faith. It's a path of hell. It's a path of heaven. It's a path of his lordship or mine or Satan's, the world. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Praise you, Lord God. We pray these truths would bring us near to you this morning, Lord God. We thank you that your word is not just there for us to read, but it's there for us to believe. Help us plug into those power receptacles, Lord, and stand in the truths that we're reading, Lord God. Protect us this week. Protect our minds, Lord Jesus Christ, from the confusion, the fiery darts of the enemy. Help us, Lord, to demonstrate your grace to our family, your truth, to the people around us in our lives. Praise you, Lord God. All right. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody in here has a lordship issue. You do. Praise you, Lord God. Jesus has not been your Lord. You've been on the throne. It's time to get off the throne. It's a simple, just get your butt off the throne. Just get your butt off the throne. Allow God to be on that throne. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, allow that to rule over you. Submit to God this morning. Pray with me. Lord God, thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I believe you died and paid for every sin in my life. And I need to follow you, Lord God. I need to step out of the way and allow you to lead. You are my shepherd. I shall not want. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord God, for this morning and your word. We pray that you would energize us for the fellowship now over at the Fireman's Hall, Lord, that we would be salt and light as we intermingle with those folks. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Glory to God. Hey, Bickle.
Bible, my notes, I'll go like that.